John Wesley is accredited as being the founder of Methodism. And one of the doctrines that he advocated is a doctrine that is commonly referred to as the doctrine of sinless perfection. The name of the doctrine is a name that Wesley himself did not particularly care for, as he did not really prescribe absolute perfection. He would rather have it be known as the doctrine of complete sanctification. By that, Wesley advocated that a Christian, in their spiritual growth, could at some point in their life become so devoted to God that by a work of the Spirit of God, a second endowment of the Spirit of God, or a second work of grace, they would be rendered incapable of volitionally sinning. That is, choosing with definity, with purpose, with knowledge, an act of sin. Now, Wesley would say that certainly a Christian would need to continue to grow, and there's a possibility of being deceived or just accidentally falling into sin. But to knowingly, purposely sinning, you could reach this state of complete sanctification. Kind of wish that was true, in a way. Problem is, I don't know of anyone who has ever reached that state. That would be kind of condemning them. See, the problem with the doctrine is this. Every act that you and I participate in, whether it be an act of righteousness or an act of sin, is an act that is done with the consent of the will. We never sin apart from the will. And consequently, there is no such thing then as this idea of never sinning volitionally. While we may not hold to the doctrine, and I sure hope we don't hold to the doctrine of complete sanctification, at least in this lifetime, by the way, that will be complete when we see Jesus. Not in this lifetime. While we may not hold to this doctrine during our lifetime, oftentimes, though, we become susceptible to believing that if there is a sin in our lives that we struggled with and maybe have gained a victory over, that if we enjoy that victory long enough, it loses its ability to tempt us. Consequently, we can rise to a state where no longer the sin is tempting, and therefore, in somewhat the same manner, reach this place where we no longer volitionally become susceptible to it. And that's a problem all of us face. It's a problem that Samson faced. When we left our study last week in chapter 15, verse 20, it says that Samson judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. I believe between the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16, most of those 20 years transpires. Now, I have no way of definitively stating that, but I tend to believe that's probable. I believe when you start chapter 16, maybe 19 of those 20 years have passed. And what has happened in those 19 or 20 years is the sin that Samson struggled with, of wanting a woman outside the will of God, a susceptibility that Samson had in an area of sin, he struggled with. He got back, started serving the Lord, overcame the temptation, and for 19 years maybe, was victorious in that. And when we come to chapter 16, we see if he really was victorious or not. Chapter 16 begins this way. Then went Samson to Gaza. And I want you to stop looking at your Bibles for a moment and look up here. Why would Samson be going to Gaza? Well, the possibility is, and the Scripture doesn't tell us, but let me use my sanctified imagination, which may not be sanctified, but my imagination nonetheless. He's been ruling over Israel for 19 years, been doing the work of God, and he's in need of a vacation. And understandably so. Jesus took his disciples and he said, let's get away for a while. The old saying is, let's come apart so that we don't come apart. And maybe Samson said, you know, it's been rough. I've been doing pretty well. Been serving the Lord here. I could use a little R&R. So I'm going on vacation. Well, where could I go? Well, let's go to the shore. And Gaza was a city on the Mediterranean coast. I guess maybe he wanted to go and kind of hang out on the beach and watch the waves and just relax a little bit. But think about it for just a moment or two. What would you find on the beach? Yeah. Not only that, he's going to Gaza. Gaza was one of the five principal cities of the Philistines. He's going to a place where ungodliness would be abounding, to a place more than likely where he would run into temptation. It would be like a person who's struggling with gambling saying, you know what, I'm going to take a vacation in Vegas. That would be the equivalent to what's going on with Samson here. And he goes and probably he's saying to himself, well, you know, it's been 19 years, I've overcome this, it won't bother me anymore. Maybe I've reached this plateau of complete sanctification where I'm so devoted to God that, well, there's just no chance of anything happening. And even if it does, who's going to know? Gaza was about as far away from where the children of Israel lived that he could get at that present time. I mean, who's going to be there, even if he fails, which he didn't think was going to happen, who's going to say anything? I mean, that'll be just between him and God, and as soon as he comes home, he can get back on the right track again, and no problem. I tend to believe that was more in his mind than anything else. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot. Look up here again. Don't read anymore. It's going to take forever to get through this whole chapter, but that's okay. Think about this for just a moment. How did he know she was a harlot? Now, she didn't have a sign on her. Hey, I'm a harlot! More than likely, she was provocatively dressed. More than likely, she was walking around, and it wasn't that he just, you know, caught her out of the corner of his eye, but maybe she came up to him. And really, my imagination is going to start running wild. Hey, big boy. What you doing way out here? And the end of verse 1 says, and went in unto her. Oh, Samson. What happened? Why? After maybe 19 years of success, did you fail? Well, let me give you three reasons. Number one, he was susceptible to it. You know, you and I are all created alike and differently. Alike in that we're all susceptible to sin. We all carry with us a sin nature. Now, your sin nature might be susceptible to a sin that I'm not, and mine might be susceptible to a sin that yours not. But we all have things that will tempt us more readily than other things and less readily than other things. Samson, problem with women. And there she was. Secondly, she probably looked really good. I doubt very much their hair was up in curlers. I doubt very much that she was dressed in a very conservative fashion. I think when he caught sight of her, she looked really, really good. And then you add the fact that you're away from home, and who's going to find out? And you have the perfect storm for sin. He went to Gaza, saw there a harlot, and went into her. Well, who's going to find out? Verse 2. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. Now here they are. He's within the city. He's undoubtedly going to spend the night with this harlot. And they said, okay, the gates are shut. We've got him trapped. There's no way he can get out. We're just going to wait for him until he gets up tomorrow morning. And when he comes out to the gates, we've got them. So they're there, and probably they spent the night sleeping. And for some reason, verse 3, Samson lay till midnight, and something awoke him. And he arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. He got up and he said, you know what? Something doesn't feel right. Something's not right here. I think the Spirit of God was kicking him. And he said, I got to get out of here. And he goes out, and the gates are shut. Well, he's Samson. I'll just tear him off, put him on my back, and get out of here. I was wondering, what was the purpose of removing these gates? Why did he do that? And I looked for some help and commentaries and stuff. I really found nothing that addressed why he did that. So I said to myself, well, here's another opportunity for sanctified imagination. And I think I came up with the answer. I think Samson is making the statement to these Gazites, you and your sin cannot have victory over me. You think you've got me fenced in? I'm just going to rely on my own strength, and I will overcome this situation as I have for the last 19 years. And I'm going to make it impossible. And he rips off the gates, and off he goes. And it's, I'll show you type of thing. I have a feeling that's what was going on. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 4, and it came to pass afterward. And I don't think the afterward here is quite as long as the time between chapter 15 and 16. I have a feeling he got back to his own town and he said, you know what, that was a close call, but well, nobody knows, nothing really happened. I mean, the lightning didn't come out of heavens and fry me to a crisp. Guess it's not too bad. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Four things that are just very, very, very interesting in this verse. Notice first the time element. Afterwards, short amount of time. And this is what happens when we give in to sin. We have a sin, and he had this thing with this woman, and he wanted to marry her, and it was a big fiasco. And he goes away, and he says, oh, I got to overcome this, and his for 19 years, maybe he overcame the thing, and here comes another, and he fell again, and the next time it's not going to take so long until the temptation comes around. Temptation always happens on a more repetitive basis the longer we don't deal with it. Secondly, the distance is shorter. He's now no longer in Gaza, but he's in the valley of Sorek, which is right on the boundaries of the Philistine lands. He's in enemy territory, but he's not really that far from home. And I tend to believe what's happening here is he's pushing the boundaries. Not only am I falling into this temptation more often, but I'm becoming a little bit more comfortable with it that, well, I can hide the thing. Now, they tried to get me at Gaza. That didn't work. Nobody found out. So I can be a little bit closer to home, and nobody's going to find out about it. Thirdly, the intensity is greater. Look what it says here. He loved a woman. Do you realize it never said that about any of the other women that he had contact with?
when he went down to find this woman that he wanted to marry, didn't say that he loved her. It said that she pleased him, but it never said that he loved her. And maybe the idea is, well, he's going down, and yeah, I know she's a Philistine, and I really should be amongst my own people, like Mom and Dad have said. But you know what? She's such a good-looking woman. And I can enjoy her, and there's benefits to having her. Maybe I can rub off on her. But he never loved her. When he went to the harlot, it was a different situation. He wasn't interested in a marriage relationship. He was interested in one night's gratification. No commitment, no struggles or anything. Just, I want to feed the flesh. I want to have excitement about this. And now I'm going home, and maybe I can overcome this for another 19 years. But here's a woman now that he loves. He doesn't love her enough to marry her. No indication here that he had any commitment to her. But he wanted that, not just a one-night stand, but a constant living together outside the bounds of marriage. The intensity is greater. Fourthly, the fear of failure is diminished. Her name was Delilah. The name Delilah means delicate or weak one. Here's this big, strong guy. Here's this petite, diminutive, delicate little woman. What could she do to me? I mean, first woman I wanted to marry, she was kind of forceful. Harlot, well, certainly aggressive. Here's this sweet little Delilah. Delicate, weak one. I'm this big, husky, strong guy. Nothing will ever happen to me. Well, let's see if that works. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know if that means everyone was giving 1,100 or if collectively they were giving 1,100. But 1,100 pieces of silver by themselves is a lot of money. We'll make you rich. Now, remember the first time the lords of the Philistines says, if you don't do this, we'll kill you. Now they're going the opposite direction. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. While I believe verse 6 is an accurate record of what transpired, I do not believe it is a complete record of what transpired. I don't see quotations around what she said. I think what the author of Judges is saying is, here in essence is what she said to him. Allow me one more time. Oh, maybe two more times. Maybe three more times. To use my sanctified imagination and give you the complete, detailed quotes of what and how this all transpired. Before I do, though, let me base it upon a verse of Scripture found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. In fact, 6 verses, 20 through 25. My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. I believe Delilah was a beautiful woman. But she used two things, according to Proverbs 6, if this be true, to entice him.
the flattery of words and her eyelids. It's that look.
So, with that in mind, let me share with you what I believe transpired.
We're sitting around. Sammy, you big, strong hunk of a man. You're everything that I want in a man. Sammy, do I please you? And Sammy's there. Oh, Delilah, you please me to no end. Oh, good. Sammy, do you love me?
Oh, Delilah,
you know I love you.
Okay, that's great, Sammy.
You know these Philistines. You've been down this road once before, how they tried to take advantage of you. And remember your wife, they killed her. If you love me enough, would you protect me from anyone who wants to harm me? Oh, Delilah, I'll keep you safe. But oh, Sammy, I'm so afraid of this people. Is there anything that they could do to you so that you couldn't protect me? Is there anything that I need to be on the lookout for that I can help you do what you want to do? And see, she tried to seduce her boyfriend. She didn't come right out and say, hey, look, what's the secret of your strength? I want to know here because I'm going to betray you.
Temptation never comes on that way. It's always seductive.
The eyelids and the flattery. Samson said unto her, verse 7, they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried. Then shall I be weak and be as another man. That's a lie. What's going on here?
Shouldn't he have recognized right away this whole thing is a ruse? I mean, he was down that road before. Certainly he should have seen what was coming. Certainly he should have said, I got to get myself out of here. Why didn't he run?
Because he said to himself, not only am I the strongest man out here and can overpower anybody, but I can outsmart them too. You see, they wouldn't have gotten my riddle before hadn't it been for that heifer of mine. And this woman, she's not a heifer. She's a delicate, sweet, gentle one. And I'll just outsmart them. I'll just tell them something, and if they act upon it, it's not going to work.
And see, we do that with our temptations. We figure out that if we got a problem with alcohol and we drink, we'll just pop in the breath mint. No one will ever know. We have a problem with pornography and we're going down to the porn shop. We park in the back. Do you ever notice? I've noticed this before. Do you ever go past the porn shop? There's always a sign or something to the effect, parking in the rear. Why is that? Because no one wants to park where they can be seen going into the place.
The Christmas banquet's coming up, and always going out towards Murrayfield, there's always that porn shop there on the right-hand side. Every time we go past one, I pray that the thing will, first of all, they'll lose their insurance, it'll lapse, and then it'll burn down the day after. Hasn't happened yet, but I keep on praying.
Parking in the back so no one sees you. See, we can outsmart temptation. So we think.
Sammy says, oh, just get some cords here that haven't been dried out. That'll work. Well, verse 8, the words of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Apparently, he
was unconscious at the time, that he never noticed that she was doing that. Now when there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire. So his strength was not known. Here she is, and he's sleeping or doing whatever. He's bound. And she said, "Oh my goodness, Samson, they're coming for us. And they're upon you, and if they get you, they're going to get me. No problem."
Oops. Didn't work. Well, certainly Delilah's going to quit at that.
In verse 10, Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mayest be bound."
"Hey, wait a minute, Sam.
That wasn't true. You lied to me. I'm hurt. I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to be good to you. And you're lying to me. Tell me the truth if this is going to work out between us." And he said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." And Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liars in wait, abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with a web." Now we're getting close. And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And, well, he just overpowered all of them. By this time, the Philistines are getting frustrated. They're getting beat up. Time to change the tactics. Verse 15. Notice the change. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee with my, when thy heart is not with me?" "Samson, you promised me your love. If you really love me, you're going to have to tell me the truth. And if you don't tell me the truth, then I'm going to know that you don't love me, and I'm leaving. I'm going home to mother." And he wanted her more than anything else. "Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words, not just once, not just twice, over and over and over and over again, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And you know what we have here? We have the declaration that Samson forgot who he was. "I've been a Nazarite unto God from my birth." Well, what's a Nazarite? One who is separated from the world unto God. And where was he? He was in the midst of sin, living there and enjoying it. Oh, he should have said, "What am I doing here?" And he would still have opportunity to say, "I'm out of here. Look, the call of God in my life is more important than anything that you have to offer." But he was so infatuated, and this cycle had gone on so long, and he loved her so much that he had convinced himself that his own power was enough to overcome anybody, and his own genius was enough to outsmart any temptation. Did it work? Well, let's see. verse 18, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. Now that's interesting. Before he might have been sleeping on a sofa or bed or something. Now she's sitting there and she says, Sammy, you put your head right here, because now I know that you really love me. And she's wiping the back of his head with her hand. She's just stroking the hair. And he falls asleep. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks as she said, oh, Sammy, I love you so much. Snip. And she began to afflict him. Now remember, who's Delilah? The delicate, weak one. And she's afflicting the strongest man on the earth. What could she do? I debated whether I was going to share this with you or not, but I'll endure the pain. Many, many years ago, Carol and I had gone to bed for the night, and we were talking and joking around and something, and she rolled over and she hit me in the stomach, right in the solar plexus. Tears are coming out my eyes. I'm gasping for breath. Here's this sweet, delicate little woman beating up on me. Here's Delilah, sweet, delicate little woman, taking on the strongest man, and she's afflicting him. She could never do anything to me. Oh, yes, she can. And we look at sin and we can say, oh, that'll never really hurt me. Oh, yes, it does. Well, I can outsmart it. And she said, the Philistines are coming. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. Uh-oh. We're in trouble. The strength is no longer there. And the smarts he thought he had were gone. And notice the poetic justice of God. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, the things that caused the problem with his first wife, with the harlot, and now with Delilah. And the sight is gone. Not only that, they brought him down to where? Gaza. Remember what I thought the significance of taking the gates off of the walls of Gaza was? You will never, ever, ever hold me there. Guess where they held him? Gaza. And bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. He was put to the mill, a job that was reserved for one of two people or things. First, a slave. Samson was to be a ruler. He was to judge his people, rule over this people. Now he's a slave. It was also a place where an animal did the work. Here's a man who gave into his quote-unquote animal instincts, and now he's acting like an animal. And there he was for almost the rest of his life. How is it that Samson failed so miserably? How is it that you and I oftentimes fail so miserably? How can we be victorious over this constant thing that never goes away? Turn with me to 2 verses in the New Testament. The first is found in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, it's a verse that I preached on last Sunday night. And I'm going to make reference to it again. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ. Now this is a verse dealing with Christians. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, who have been born again, who have a new nature, have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Let me read the verse incorrectly. And they that are Christ must crucify the flesh. No, it doesn't say must. Should crucify the flesh. It doesn't say that. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. This is true of everybody who knows Christ as Savior. The flesh has been crucified. Oh, what do you mean? There's a point that we can get to where this doesn't bother us anymore. Wait a minute. Hold the bus. When was Jesus crucified? I asked this question last Sunday night. When was he crucified? Was he crucified when Judas betrayed him? Shake your head no. He wasn't crucified then. Was he crucified when he stood before Caiaphas and Annas? Was he crucified when Peter denied him? Was he crucified when he stood before Pilate? Was he crucified when Pilate scourged him 39 times? Was he crucified when he bore his cross along the pathway to Golgotha? Was he crucified when they nailed him to the cross? Was he dead then? Nope. In fact, while he was crucified, he lived for a number of hours. He spoke with his disciples. He prayed to his Father. He spoke to a repentant thief that was beside him. He was crucified, but he is yet living. In the same manner, that old nature that is within us is crucified. But it's not dead yet. So what do we do with it? Well, turn over a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, believers, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Don't go looking for the things of this world. Look for the things that God has for you. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Samson had a problem there. Uncleanness. Problem there. Or inordinate affection. Problem there. Evil. What's that word? Concupiscence. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify those things. What? How do you mortify something? The word mortify can be literally translated keep in the place of death. Remember when Christ was hanging on the cross and the people down below him, especially the Jews, the leaders, they said, what? Come down off of the cross and we will believe you. Well, that wasn't going to happen. They weren't going to believe him, and he wasn't going to come down off the cross because he had come to go to the cross to die for our sins. He wasn't moving from the cross. But come down! Then we'll know what life is all about. Well, guess what? Our old nature is put up on that cross. And instead of the people below saying, come down, the old nature is saying, get me off of this cross! Bring me down from the place of death and I'll show you what life is all about. And we say, you know what? You really look like you're struggling up there. I think you really have something to offer me.
I'll help you come down off that cross, and if I don't like it, maybe I'll put you back up there. Mortify. Keep in the place of death. Don't take that old nature off the cross. Consider who you are. I am risen with Christ. And there are things in heaven that will satisfy me infinitely more than anything here on earth, because everything here that is outside the will of God ultimately brings death. Keep in the place of death all those things, and you'll live. And Samson said, "Now, I like the things on earth much, much better." And guess what's going to happen to him? Well, next week we'll see. He dies. Well, you say, "Pastor, that's, I guess, the justice of God," and it is. But what about grace? Come back to Judges chapter 16. If you closed your Bible, I'm not done yet. Verse 22. The Philistines, they got him. Can't see a thing. Can't do much of anything other than what they tell him to do. Except for one thing. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Pastor, I've fallen into sin. I've succumbed to temptation over and over and over. And I just can't seem to beat it. Yes, you can. Mortify that thing. Put it back up on the cross. But it's made a mess of my life. Guess what? Hair can grow back. Oh, there will be consequences, yes. But hair can grow back. Guess how Samson is going to end his life? Serving God. Grace doth abound. Bunch of flirts. A harlot on the shores of Gaza. Samson, you big hunk of man. Samson flirted right back. Delilah, you big hunk of man. And Samson flirted right back. Sin flirts with you and I. Are we going to flirt back? Or are we going to mortify it? Let's pray. Father, it would be so nice if there was a place where we could arrive, that the Spirit of God would take away all temptation from us, that we would never, ever, ever fall to it again in this lifetime. That's reserved for heaven. But I am thankful that the grace of God is abundant, that even in failure, there is still opportunity to serve the Lord, and that there is still opportunity for victory over sin. But Lord, we cannot, like Samson, trust in our own strength, nor in our own wisdom, ingenuity. Because Moses recorded for us, "Be sure your sin will find you out." There's no Gaza we can go to where you, at the very least, will not know. If even no others. Lord, may we look at this passage this morning, recognize that if we are to have victory, it must be because we mortify the deeds of the flesh. For when we trusted Christ, they were crucified. They were put on that cross. And there they are to remain till they die altogether. Lord, I pray maybe there's one here this morning who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And for that one, there is no victory over sin except the blood of Calvary's cross, where the Savior died for them. And if such a one be here this morning, Lord, may they recognize their great need. For there is no work that they can do that can erase sin, no righteous thing that can compensate for sin, no goodness that they have that will make them acceptable, because the wages of sin is death. But on the cross of Calvary, Jesus died for them, bearing their sin and all its punishment. And He offers us a free gift, eternal life, to those who will simply, penitently come to Him in faith. Lord, I pray if such one be here, that even right now they just might call out in the recesses of their own heart and mind, Lord, here am I, a sinner, but I want Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior for now and eternity for the glory of God. Lord, for Your children that are gathered here this morning, help us to recognize that we're in a battle. And even when we've gained victory for maybe 19 years over a temptation, the enemy doesn't quit. May we be diligent to fight the good fight of faith and achieve the victory that is ours in Christ. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name.